Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be in your word this morning. We have your book, the Bible, which is perfect. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, your word equips us. And you say that in Psalm 1, Lord, blessed is a man who meditates on your word day and night. He's like a tree planted by the water. Help us each day, all of us, to stay in the word, to have our personal time each morning in the word. And now we thank you that we have the book of Romans, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and enlighten us to see the depths of the chapter. Open our eyes, Lord. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I always like to do a quick review, and I'll just say that we have seen that the theme of the book of Romans is chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And the gospel is a righteousness revealed that is by faith from first to last. The just shall live by faith. The central teaching of the book of Romans is that we are made right with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And it is not something that can be earned by our performance. All of our good works for salvation are filthy rags, it says in Isaiah 64. So we simply come and acknowledge that we are sinners. Chapters 2 and 3 of Romans make it very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. And yet we are made right by faith. And in chapter 4, we saw that God credits us, logisomai, with righteousness, that he puts it into our account and declares us to be justified. The word justified is just as if I'd never sinned. There's not even a record of the indictment. Not only are you innocent, but there's no record in your police bladder, if you want to call it that, or whatever that is. God doesn't log it in anymore. He declares you to be righteous. And we saw that in chapter 6, we were buried with him in baptism, right? Our old self died. And now we come out of the water, and now we are new, and Christ is the life inside of us. And that's what we're going to emphasize this morning, is that newness of life. And finally, by way of review, church, we saw in chapter 7 last week that we died to the law. Remember, anytime I have a relationship with law, I break the rule. It says, don't covet, so I covet. Now, don't be angry, so I get angry. Don't lust, so I lust. I'm a sinner. If I keep a relationship that is with the law, I will inevitably fail. And I will be frustrated. I'm unable to perform, even though the law is good and the law is holy. But by dying with Jesus Christ on the cross, where my sin was judged, the old guy, the old woman, the old man died, and now I've died to the law. I don't have a legal relationship with God anymore. I don't have a legal relationship. It's not the rules that determine my salvation. It's simply being in Christ and having faith in Christ. And before I read Romans 8, you can just, you know, join me if you want. I want to show you a verse in Galatians. You just write it down. I'm going to read it to you. It sums up everything we've been studying. It's beautiful. Galatians chapter 2. I'll begin reading it in verse 17 or 18. 19, I'm sorry, I apologize. Galatians 2, 19. Let's keep it simple. Paul says, for through the law, I died to the law, right? Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. And then he says, listen carefully. In Galatians 2, 20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Our old nature is dead as far as God is concerned. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Remarkable, isn't it? Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I'm alive because Christ lives in me. So who's the life in us today? This is good theology, I think. And that is that the life in me is Jesus Christ. Now, am I still capable of sinning or losing my temper today? And the answer is, of course. That old nature will battle us the rest of our days. But God looks on your old sinful flesh as dead, buried in baptism. And you are risen with Christ. If you died with Christ, you live with Christ. And finally, one other verse from Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians 6 and verse 15. It says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, whether you're under the law or not, you're a Jew, a Gentile, then you're obeying this rule or not, it doesn't mean anything. What counts, listen, is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. What counts is not were you a good little boy today or not a good little boy. What counts is, are you a new creation? And if you're a new creation, the rest is going to take care of itself. It's like those eggs that we saw Valerie put into the flour. Once they become the waffle, Christ is in you. He begins a work in you, and he will finish it. Christ in you is the hope of glory. What counts is a new creation because we have been crucified with Christ. Amen. So now you can go to Romans 8, and now we'll start reading our text. This morning, we're reading in verse 18, Romans 8, 18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I'm going to read the whole thing. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself might be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do have not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow. Wow, what a, just reading it, so powerful, the love of God. Let's meditate on it together this morning with the time that we have and break it down just a little bit. Beginning in verse 18, let's go back and take a look at it. Paul, in his great gospel writing, gospel manifesto, it's been called, the ultimate definition of good doctrine is in the book of Romans. Paul says in verse 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What God has chosen for us in the future is so glorious that our present suffering isn't worth comparing. Not any affliction we can have, any suffering, you know, like illness or the loss of a loved one or I don't know what. Present suffering, persecution, poison ivy, anything. There's little suffering and there's big sufferings. All of us are going to have a measure of suffering. And again, I'm borrowing from a Sunday school lesson, but it took heat to cook the waffle, Valerie, as you said. And we have to go through trials to be formed into the image of Christ. We have to go through it. Our faith is shaped through trials. And our much of our character is the work of the Spirit. It's from reading the Word. It's from the Spirit. But we have to go through testings. And these testings cause us to be mature. That's what James says. That's why we consider it pure joy, because of the testing of our faith works perseverance. So our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We're all going to go home and be with Jesus someday, you know. Life is short. I'm going to be 70 if I make it in September. And I was thinking, I think more and more about the transition. And I think about people that I know that have already gone ahead of me. And I'm sure you know people that have gone ahead of you, and how in many cases they went home so bravely. They went home so courageously. People of faith. They're an example to me. And because I know that I'm not going to be here forever. But the things we're suffering now, even the transition of death itself, is not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us, because God has prepared a city for us, a wedding supper for us, which is glorious beyond our imagination, more than we can comprehend. I mean, I think Earth is kind of beautiful, don't you? Mm-hmm. I walk down Bidwell Park, I go, wow, God, your creation is amazing. Mm-hmm. But imagine what heaven's going to be like. I think when John wrote about it in Revelation, he just couldn't really describe it. I mean, streets of gold and all that, but I think it's beautiful beyond imagination. And we're going to be with Jesus at the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's what's going to happen. And so then in verse 19, he says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It's going to be revealed who are really God's children, who are really, you know, we got one microphone on, which you could turn off, caller number 71, because we're hearing the coughing. All creation is hearing, all creation is waiting to see who the sons of God are. See, we don't know, but God knows. And the sons of God will be revealed. And it says in very interesting verse 20, the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So God subjected this creation to frustration. I mean, that's a hard verse to understand. He knew God is outside of time. God has always existed. And when he made Adam and Eve, he knew that they would sin. But he made them anyway. It doesn't mean God's responsible. Adam and Eve are responsible. But he knew that that would cause the frustration of this world. This planet is not what it should be. There's decay here. There is suffering here that is not meant to be. But God is going to be glorified in liberating creation from this bondage. It's a mystery. I mean, there have been books written about why does God even allow evil in the world? Think about that. Why does he even allow evil? And the books are deeper than, I'm not that deep of a thinker, guys, but if you didn't have evil, you would not know what good is. If you did not have nighttime, you would not know what daytime is. You don't know about darkness, you have light. So somehow God allowed after Adam and Eve sinned, he allowed the creation to be frustrated. And all creation is groaning. That's what the next verse says. Verse 22. Let's go to that. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. You know, and we groan because things are not what they're supposed to be. We see things happening. We go, oh, man, oh, wow. And I turn on the news, you know, and then we see the hatred, and we see the violence, and we see the, you know, the things happening that we know are not right. You know, the things we've been seeing, police officers being shot and all those kinds of things. It's not the way it's meant to be. And so even as Christians, we mourn. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. We mourn because of our own sin. Because we're sinners and we needed the blood of Jesus, and we mourn because of what we see in creation. All creation has been groaning. A childbirth, childbirth, I can't relate to that because I'm not a woman, but it gets more intense. All creation has been groaning because we're waiting for Jesus to come again. We want Jesus to come back again. You know, I pray for President Trump and all that, but there's no solution except the return of Jesus. That's where the answer is. That's where the answer is. And so the early church would say, Maranatha, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord. Come again. Come again. And he will come. In an hour, we think not, the Son of Man will come. Watch and be ready. Have oil in your lamp, because Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming. Now, the signs are around us. Israel being in the land, the increase of evil, the nations in uproar, the extremes of weather, the signs are all over that the Lord is going to come. What's happening in Russia and Iran, what's happening around the world, North Korea, things are not as they should be. All creation is groaning. Jesus came the first time to bear our sins, but he will come a second time, Hebrews says, to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Paul the Apostle, when he was done with at the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, but not only for me, but for all who have longed for his appearing. Oh, Jesus, come. Do you long for Jesus to come? Would you want him to come right now? I would. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And there's going to be a generation that will not die, that will be raptured, that will be caught up to be with the Lord. I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know when that is. I know they've been looking for Jesus to come back since the first century, but he's coming. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. He's coming. So keep looking up. And all creation is groaning. And it says in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so all creation has been groaning, and now we are groaning, he says in verse 23. It's interesting to me that verse 23 says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. You see that? First fruits of the Spirit. I just find that interesting because I've always was taught that, you know, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And there's only one fruit, it's love. And then the rest is joy, peace, patience, kindness. But actually here it says first fruits. I believe that there are multiple fruits of being a Christian. The Spirit comes in you. There's the fruit of love. There's the fruit of joy. There's the fruit of evangelism. There's the fruit of first fruits. We who are Christians should be fruitful. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Jesus said it in John 7, if anybody believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. So there's a fruitfulness in belonging to the Lord. Notice that. And it says, we who have been, but the creation was subject to frustration. I'm in the wrong place here. Verse 23, sorry. It says, the first fruits of the Spirit, we have the first fruits, and we groan inwardly, waiting for our adoption, the redemption of our body. See, we've already been adopted. The Bible makes it clear that when you become a Christian, you are adopted. You be our son and a daughter. But we're waiting for the new bodies. I want my new body. The old one gets a little bit worn out, you know. Dr. J. Vernon McGee famously said that he, when he got old, he battled cancer. He battled cancer. And he, for a while, he'd be, you know, overcome it, but then it would return. And he would go up the stairs and he would just groan. Oh. And his wife would say, don't groan. And he said, woman, it's scriptural to groan, which I think is funny. You know, all creation's groaning, and we are groaning. Oh, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I'm waiting for that new body that you're going to give me, Jesus. And things have been frustrated. They're not the way they're meant to be. But so verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope means confident expectation. In the English language, you can say, oh, well, I hope my wife made dinner tonight. No, it doesn't mean like that. It's confident. I'm confident she did. I have the hope of dinner because I know my wife makes dinner. So it's a confident expectation. And here it says, for in this hope, this confident expectation, we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? So we haven't yet seen Jesus come back. We haven't yet gotten our new bodies. But we if we hope for it, we wait for it patiently. So perseverance and patience is part of what we have to learn. Consider Job's patience and how it turned out for him. Waiting is a key part of spiritual growth. Someone has said waiting is winning. If you're waiting on the Lord, you're in the right spot. The Christian life requires patience. It may seem like a long time to us, but it's really just going to be very quick, and we're going to be with Jesus, guys. We're going to be with Jesus. Life is a vapor. It goes by very quickly, and we have this confident hope. Verse 26, beloved, verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I'm weak. Well, we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You know, sometimes it's hard to know how to pray. So the Spirit who is inside of us searches our heart and puts it into the right expression and gives it to God. The Spirit is helping us to pray. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, I don't know how to pray. So like, oh, I bring to you Mike or John, I pray for them. Oh, groan. The Holy Spirit groans and expresses it just beautifully. It isn't always my words. God may give me a right speech, but even if I'm not wording it just right, the Holy Spirit is expressing it to God. So the Spirit intercedes for us in accordance with the will of God. Now we come to the mountaintop here in verse 28. The rest of this chapter this morning, in our brief time, is really the mountaintop, and I love it. Verse 28, this is a verse almost all Christians know, Romans 8:28, right? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now, a lot of times this verse is not properly quoted in context, because everything works for the good. I mean, you know, my car broke down, but that's okay. I met someone when I was hitchhiking home or something silly like that. It doesn't really mean that. So, you know, well, I burned dinner, but my husband took me out to a restaurant. All things work for the good. No, that's cute, but that's not what it means. What it means is what we're about to read. No matter what happens to you in your life, the next verse describes the answer. It is to shape you to become more like Jesus Christ. No matter what adversity, positive thing or negative thing, you go through, joyful thing or sad thing, all things will work for the good. Now, he didn't say all things are good. Something bad might happen to you or me. But in all things, God will work for the good. God will use that. I remember when this COVID-19 happened, I was saying, well, but God can use it. And Chin Chin, I think, who joined us, said, oh, wow. God can make something good out of something bad. That was a revelation to her. That's what this is saying. God can make something good even out of something bad. In all things, God works together for the good of those that love him. I believe that COVID-19 is making the church stronger, not weaker. I believe that COVID-19 is drawing unbelievers to salvation. God is at work in our land. Doesn't mean that he caused the virus. That doesn't mean God caused the virus. Human error caused the virus, whether it was in Thailand or Wuhan or wherever it's from. Human error, human sin. But God can take all things and work them together for the good of those who love him. It's only true for the Christians. For those who love him and are called according to his word. You love God today? You've been called by God? Then all things are working for your good. Isn't that wonderful? Here's what he says in verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, that's why all things work for the good, is he's making you into the likeness of Jesus. He's making you and I more and more that new creation. I still battle the old flesh, but the new creation, Christ in me, I'm becoming more like Christ. And so are you, because Jesus is inside of you. And God's using all things to make you like his son. Now, it says in verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And in verse 30, those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. A lot of people are frightened by that word predestination. Does that mean that God chose some people to be saved and other people not to be saved? That's a lot of people teach it that way. I don't think that's true. The Bible never mentions that God predestined anyone to hell. The Bible clearly teaches that all human beings have a choice. Choose you this day who you will serve. And the Bible is full of choice. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he wanted them to be saved, but they were not willing. We have a free will. I think that what this is saying is, verse 29, notice, those whom he foreknew, God knows everything in advance, and he knows who will respond to him. He knows who will, in his foreknowledge, he knows that you would believe in him. And so he predestined a process. He predestined, he chose a process to conform you into the image of the Son. He foreknew you, and he predestined you, and it's a beautiful thing. And it says that that process is those whom he predestined, he called. The first thing he did for you and me is he called you. He said, come unto me. Someone witnessed to you. Hey, you know about Jesus? He called you. And those whom he called, as you believed in him, he then justified you. You see that? Justified. You're made right now because you're a believer. And those whom he justified, he already sees the finished work in you. He already sees it like it's done. Those whom he justified, he glorified. God is outside of time. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. He gets all the credit. And we have only one part to play, and that's faith. And we don't get any credit for anything. It's God that did it. I do believe in God's sovereignty. But I also believe in choice. I believe both things are true. And so my one part and your one part is faith. Faith is like a muscle. You try and use it every day. I take a walk in the park because I'm trying to stay healthy. And I read my Bible because I'm trying to keep keep my faith strong. And that's why it says in Jude, it says, build yourself up in the most holy faith. You have a part to play. And that is to stay in the Word, stay in fellowship. That's your part. Build your faith. But God has this process that in all things he's making you to be like Jesus. So verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? Wow, so what do I say? I'm overwhelmed. If God is for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see, God did not spare his son. He gave his son for you and I. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies of God, he died for us. And if he's for us, if he's for you, if he's, I've chosen you and you and you and you, I'm looking at your faces right now, I've chosen you, then who can be against you? If God, the creator of the universe, is on your side, you're in business. And if he didn't spare Jesus, he won't spare anything. Psalm 84 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk with him. He'll give you anything if it's good for you. That's why Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. if your son asked you for a loaf of bread, you wouldn't give him a stone. And if you asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a scorpion. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts or the Holy Spirit to his children? And so if God spared not his son, how much more will he not graciously give us all things? Praise his name. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The answer to that is Satan, by the way. Satan accuses us night and day. Revelation chapter 12. The accuser of the brethren who accuses night and day. But he's been cast down. And it says in Revelation 12, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life, but they were willing to shrink even to death, to die. As you trust in the blood of Jesus, and as you confess with your mouth, you are saved. Romans 10, which we will get to soon, says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. No one who trusts in him will ever be put to shame. So it is, who is it accuses? It's the enemy, Satan. But it is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you ever think about Jesus being at the right hand of God praying for you? Your high priest, he's sitting there right now, today, praying for you right now. And he does it constantly. He constantly lives to intercede for us. He's called our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read it to you. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Listen, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So you see, Jesus Christ is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's seated at God's right hand. He's risen from the dead. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Let me ask you, shall COVID-19, shall riots in the streets? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then it says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You see, Jesus said that we are like sheep in Matthew 10, verse 16. He says, I send you out as sheep among the wolves. When you're a Christian, you're like a little sheep in a world full of wolves. But Jesus said, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be shrewd as snakes. We're watching Guy and Linda kiss. Be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. We can see you. Please, until afterwards. And then kiss all you want. I'm just teasing. So Jesus Christ said, you know, hey, we are like sheep among wolves. That's why we're considered all day long. He's quoting from the Psalms here, that we are like sheep to be slaughtered. But then in verse 37, he says, no, in all these things, all these battles with this unsaved world, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, why are we, stay with me for the last 5 minutes here. Why are we more than a conqueror? Because Jesus has already won the battle. You're not just a conqueror. You're not just a winner, you're more than a winner, because Jesus won the battle at the cross. He defeated Satan. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we were in the Philippines, we would frequently travel from Manila, and we would go south down to Bacolod. We would visit the best orphanage in the world of Joe and Billy Ross Marino, who had like 112, 130 kids, and they were just, they call them mommy and papa, nanay tatay, mother and dad, and they would raise these 100 sons, and they would have a performance every year these kids would do. And one year they did the song from a Kids Praise Me album about Romans 8, And the kids were all on stage singing, nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, 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 absolutely nothing, about nothing being able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. There is nothing today that can separate you from the love of Jesus. What a great Savior we have. What a great Savior we have. We're groaning. We're suffering now, but it's not worth comparing with what awaits us. The Holy Spirit is interceding. He hears your heart. Holy Spirit, and Jesus is interceding. He's praying for you. And in all things, church, God is working for our good. He's going to finish what he started in you, because he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The benediction, your whole spirit, mind, and body kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Let's pray. Father, the meditation of Romans 8 is absolutely breathtaking. May we come back to it again and again in our personal time. The realization that we've been made new. We've been buried in baptism, died to the law. Our sins have been paid for. And now we are a new creation. The old has passed away. And Lord, we are in this glorious relationship with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And we are the sons and daughters of the living God. Help us, Lord, to stay near to you, to walk after you. By your grace, as much as possible, help us to be obedient children, to please you because you're worthy. Lord, it's your obedience at the cross that saved us. So we put our trust in you and you alone. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.